This is a serious message, actually, today on a serious topic. Our lives are made up of a series of decisions. And God wants to make sure that we know what he looks like and what the enemy looks like, all right? We have two lessons that we're going to gain and from two sections of Scripture. Our text will be found in the book of 1 Kings. Yep, 1 Kings, still in that Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 through 30. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 through 30. And then we're going to go into 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 24. That's a lot. Amen. Now, as we approach our texts, is there anybody that did not get that? Do I need to repeat that? Repeat it. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 through 30, and 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 24. If you find 1 Kings chapter 12, it'll be pretty easy for you. We'll help you get there. Now, the setting of the text is in the early days of the divided kingdom. As you know, David was the king after Saul. Before that, they didn't have kings, and his son Solomon took over for him. Unfortunately, Solomon did not follow all the days of his life, all the wisdom that he had and all of the proper heart that he had in the beginning. And it led him to really be way too hard on the people and to care more about himself, unfortunately, than he did the people. And he had a son named Rehoboam who inherited the throne. But unfortunately, Rehoboam did not listen to the older men who had the wisdom on how to treat the people that would make them loyal to him. And instead, he listened to the men of his own age who told him, just be even tougher on the people. Show them who's boss. And unfortunately, that caused a revolt. And God chose to give most of the kingdom to another man named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, in order to save his life, he ran away for a while until Rehoboam died. And he came back to take his rightful place. Amen. And God told him he was going to tear the kingdom apart and give him the majority of it, which is what we know as the northern kingdom of Israel. But because God promised David that the scepter would never leave the tribe of Judah, he actually left a portion, a remnant in Judah in the hands of Rehoboam. Amen? So he would reign over Judah to keep the royal line going. And that is our backdrop to our text. And so now let's go to chapter 12, verses 26 and 27 first. And it reads, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." Now, why is he thinking this way? We're going to begin to understand. Why would he say he's got the kingdom of Israel to the north, and Rehoboam has the kingdom of Judah to the south, and Rehoboam said in his heart, in his mind, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Now, he's not saying this because he wants it to happen. Wouldn't that be beautiful? But that's not what he wants. He says in verse 27, "If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord." Does that sound like a good thing? "Even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah." So he's saying that if these people leave northern Israel and go down to Judah where the temple is to worship their God, then their hearts are going to turn to their God. But what he's concerned about is that their hearts will then turn to the leader that's reigning over the area where the temple is. So he's worried if they focus on God, then they're going to focus on my adversary, the one who is now over the southern kingdom, and I'm going to lose the people. They're going to follow Jeroboam, king of Judah, and he says, they shall kill me. He's concerned that he's going to be thrown off of his throne. Why? Because the people go down to Jerusalem because they want to serve their God. And in doing so, they're going to have their hearts turn to Rehoboam as opposed to him, kill him, and then go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Do you see where it's going? He's insecure and he's paranoid. He's worried that the people's desire to serve their God will threaten his position. As you better yourself, frankly, in life, but certainly also in God, it will be a threat to some. As you become a better woman, it will be a threat to some women and men. As you seek to be a better man, it will be a threat to some men. I hope none of our men would be threatened by any of us coming up. We want to lift each other up, celebrate one another. Amen. But there will be folk that when you finally get saved, when you finally try to do right, they're not going to like that. They want you to be the way you were. Why? Because it serves their purposes. And so this is why Jeroboam did not want the people. Why wouldn't you want the people to serve, he says, their God? Jeroboam was Jewish. He was just not down with serving God, especially if it did not serve him. He's worried about his kingdom. Here's one thing to remind you. Whenever you study in the Bible, I think our people should know this. If you're talking about a divided kingdom and you're talking about the leader, the king, there's one thing we can always know. There were zero good kings in the northern kingdom. Zero. None. No good kings in the northern kingdom. That includes Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom. There were a few good kings in the south, but there were none in the north. So we shouldn't be surprised that Jeroboam blew it like this. We shouldn't be surprised. He's more concerned about his throne, more concerned about his control, more concerned about his position than he does about the people's spiritual well-being. But for what you need to know is that even in your life, if you are trying to do the right thing, you're going to have opposition. Are you hearing me? So he's telling you, we're having a view into his mind, into his heart. We know what he's thinking. We know what his concern is. We know how he views this. But we're going to see in verses 26 and 27, or 28 and through 30 rather, we're going to see what he actually does about it. It says in verse 28, actually read it for me, 28 through 30. All the way through 30. Sorry about that. Mm-hmm. Amen. So he was threatened by the fact that they were going to go to Jerusalem to worship, right? Oh, he didn't mind them worshiping. He just didn't want them to go down there and be influenced by that and then have their hearts turn against him. So how does he solve it? He's a very nice guy. He's very thoughtful. He gave them these calves to worship. Amen? What he did here is he gave them a calf in Bethel, which is about 12 miles away from Jerusalem. So it's in the southern portion of the northern kingdom. And he gave them one in Dan, which is up in the northern portion extremes of Israel. Amen? So he makes it more convenient for them to worship. Isn't that nice? Don't you think that's nice? He made it more convenient. The same thing can happen with us. We can be trying to do the right thing, which is not always going to be convenient, and you will be given more convenient options, not necessarily for your good. Amen? Amen. It makes me think about your story, Deacon, from yesterday. I did not know that there was going to be that connection, but it makes me think about your testimony. So he makes this more convenient option, and it's still worshiping God. As a matter of fact, let me go look at this. I want to highlight what you just read. He says, whereupon the king took counsel, not good counsel. He made these two calves and he said to them, oh, it's too much for you to be going all the way down to Jerusalem. Does that sound compassionate? It's just, you know, you don't need to be going all the way over there to that church. You don't need to be passing all those other churches up to go to that church. And if you do that, I'm going to lose my control, my position. Behold your gods. Pay attention to this. Behold, here are your gods, O Israel, the gods which actually brought you out of Egypt. So this is giving them authenticity. These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Didn't God bring them out of Egypt? Isn't that a very momentous occasion, a big situation that the Jews never forgot and we never forget? These are your gods. He's taking advantage of the fact that they've never seen God, so they don't know what God looks like. So this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Don't we care about the God? Don't we worship the God that brought them out of Egypt? Okay, so here they are. How can you prove that that's not it? You ever seen God? You can't prove that that's not it. But this is the same thing that happened while Moses was on Mount Sinai. When they built that calf, they weren't trying to get them to do idol worship. They were actually telling them, here is the God you can see. Because I know you're disappointed. I know you're frustrated. I know you're afraid. I know you're losing faith. I want you. Here's your God, something you can see, something you can touch. And he was trying to tell them, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. He wasn't trying to create idol worship, but he did so in the process. So he says, here is the God that brought you out of Egypt. He's trying to give them a great alternative, right? Not. He set one in Dan in the far north, because if you live really far, then you're the most disadvantaged, right? When you got to go all the way down to Jerusalem in the south. So I'm going to give you a temple and priests and a God that you can worship so you don't have to go that far. You shouldn't have to. You really shouldn't. Why did God set himself up down in the southern portion? Now, by the way, he was always down there, even when the kingdom wasn't divided. It wasn't a problem then. Right. All of a sudden, now it's divided. Now I got a kingdom to command. Now I got something to lose by people worshiping God. It was always like that. Now it's a threat. Same God, same temple, same location, but now it's a threat to a man. I'm talking to somebody. It's a serious word for a serious situation, for serious decisions that some folks are already in their minds trying to make. So it looked like he was being thoughtful. It looked like he was being convenient. But the fact is, God's calling, God's truth, and maintaining a fellowship, a true fellowship with God, may not be and often is not convenient. And just because something is offered to you that calls itself God, that has all the language of God, does not mean that it's meant for you. Amen? Amen. We can fool ourselves. We can self-deceive into thinking that a more convenient option is sent from God. Whenever we want to do something, whenever there's a sign that makes it look like, you know, you should go a certain direction, especially if it fits your flesh, we call that God. And it's not always God. Amen? Amen. You can fool yourselves. Amen? Amen. Whenever you are conflicted, and whoever it is in here that is conflicted, know this, you can always and you should always lean on what you do know for sure about God. These people, they could not prove to Jeroboam that these calves were not God. They could not prove that it was a right or wrong thing to worship there as opposed to Jerusalem. And it seemed like he was trying to help them. But what did they know? They couldn't prove that these calves were not a representation of God, because he spoke to them about the God that brought them out of Egypt, which is Yahweh, Jehovah God, which they'd never seen. So you can't prove that that's not God. But what did they know? They knew what God said to Moses when he sent them back down and he got upset about that calf. He said, thou shalt not make any graven image or any kind of thing like that and serve it. So they knew one thing. And that's the only one thing they needed to know that worshiping that thing was wrong. That's all they needed to know. And yet, you will have your one or two or three things that you know for sure about God. And you know for sure that he told you. You will have challenges to test you about, do I go right and do I go left? And people in positions of power that should know better, that you think have your back and your best interest at heart, that will try to lead you astray. You better lean on what you absolutely know about God and what you absolutely know that he told you. And don't you let anybody hoodwink you. Don't you let anybody intimidate you. Don't you let anybody challenge you to go the wrong way and do the wrong thing, even if it fits your flesh, because it's more convenient. And surely God cares about you, right? We just learned last week that how much God hates for us to suffer. Surely God wouldn't want you to go all the way to Jerusalem. That's a long way. It takes a lot of sacrifice to go all the way down to Jerusalem. So, of course, if you're offered an easier option, of course, God is there. Of course, that's God being compassionate. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a God shot. That's a God thing. It's confirmation. Because I've been praying about this long drive anyway. And there's plenty of good churches along the way, but there's only one for you. Where is the church that God sent you to? I'm just telling you, while you're thinking those thoughts, make sure it's God. Make sure it's God. Now, remember now, when it comes to For God's Glory Ministries, as it pertains to us, I already know I'm not going to get everybody with me all the way. I already know I'm going to lose somebody. That's not what this is about, but I want you as it pertains to us, this is the right thing. You're supposed to hear it. This is God's choice about what to talk about today. But as it pertains to us, I want you to understand that just because something's more convenient and it's supposedly God does not mean it's God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Always lean on what you know for sure. Always lean on what you know God has said so that you can deal with these challenges. Amen?
Amen.
Like I said, Jeroboam took advantage of the fact that they didn't know God, and people will take advantage of the fact that, well, if they say that God told me to tell you this, well, you don't know if he told them. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. But they knew the second commandment, and that's all they needed. You didn't need anything else. You didn't need nothing fancy, no miraculous manifestations. God said, thou shalt not, second commandment. That's all you needed. Keep on trucking, walk right past that calf, drive right past that calf to where God is. Amen? Now, God can be anywhere, but that was the worship that God had set up. And remember, before there was a northern and southern kingdom, that's the way they did it. They were still doing it in Jesus' day. And that's why the people had to change the money. They had to sell their animals and get money because they couldn't bring all the animals down. And when they got down to Jerusalem, they had to change their money into animals so they could sacrifice, right? Or change their money into the local money so that they can give their offering and their tithe, right? After they sold their goods from wherever they came. So they were still all the way down to Jesus' day, going down to Jerusalem. God did not choose to put a temple everywhere. God gave them the wherewithal to get there, amen?
Amen?
So when you get the easier option, when you get what seems to be the better option, when you get the option that fits your flesh, understand, you better check that to see if that's God. Because we'll make it God. We'll put God on it because it makes it better for us, amen? So always lean on what you know about God and what God has already told you. Amen?
Amen.
Some things you know for sure. So now let me tell you what to do when you're not sure. You have some things that you know about God. You have some things that God has told you for sure. And I want you to lean on that in those moments when somebody's trying to intimidate you or when your flesh is pulling on you to go the wrong way. If you're not sure still, here's what I want you to bet on. The answer is almost 100% of the time going to be whatever your flesh doesn't want to do. Amen. I'm just telling you, if you can't figure it out, if you're not sure enough about who God is, if you're not sure enough about what God has told you, if you can't stand on that, in those critical moments of decision, whatever it is that your flesh doesn't want to do is almost certainly what God wants you to do. The thing that fear is trying to get you to do, the thing that greed is trying to get you to do, the thing that comfort level is trying to get you to do, that's exactly the opposite of what God wants you to do. But that convenient option fits your fear. It invites fear, doubt, worry, and confusion and makes a plate and table for them and actually fixes up a room for them. And that's how they get dominion over you, to cause you to make bad decisions. Because Satan will come in and give you a nice little substitute for what God really wants for you that fits your flesh. Isn't that great? The temple's right around the corner from me now. Isn't that beautiful? You know that's God. Not. Amen? Are you hearing me? He didn't stop there. He went ahead and set up a whole priesthood. I mean, he set up the whole thing. He even had high holy days, so they didn't have to go all the way down to Jerusalem. If you don't know who God is, and if you're looking for excuses, Satan is always going to send somebody there to accommodate your excuse making. Amen? Amen. You know we look for excuses. You know we sit there and rationalize just like Eve did in the garden. We know it's tough sometimes trying to do the right thing, be in the right places, speak to the right people, handle your business. It's going to be tough. And so you're going to have those conflicts, and you're going to try to talk yourself into doing the thing that God is not wanting you to do. And then Satan knows that you're thinking that, and he's going to send you a nice little convenient option that said, ooh, that looks nice. How about that? Look at God. Get up and tell a testimony about it. Not God. So that's the first lesson. I hope you got something from that. Whoever it is that's challenged with these decisions, it's a serious word. It's not going to get to your flesh. I hope it doesn't. I don't want anybody's flesh to be touched by this. I want your mind and your heart and your spirit to be touched by this, because somebody's life is in jeopardy. Somebody's, the way the rest of their life is going to go is wrapped up in the decision they're about to make. And I don't mean the next 6 months. I'm talking about their whole life based on this decision. And so God is choosing to go here today. So let's look at the second lesson. Let's go to chapter 13. That's 1 Kings chapter 13. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Remember, the setting is still the same. We've got Jeroboam. He's over the north. We've got Rehoboam. He's in the south, and he's worried about the people going down there and worshiping and then him losing his kingdom. And he set up all this false worship in the name of God, by the way, for the people. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah. So he's coming out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. Okay, so he's gone the 12 miles from Jerusalem, most likely up to Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar of burnt incense. This is one of his altars that he had built. And he, this is the prophet, cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. He is the first. He's a good king, by the way. He's one of the few good kings. So he's going to be born in the house of David, and upon thee, speaking to the altar, shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. So the priests that Jeroboam had put into place to offer these false gods offerings, those very priests are going to be offered as offerings. Amen? And so he says, the men's and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So he's come down there, and Jeroboam is standing there near the altar of incense, and he's telling him, here's what's going to go down. He's speaking to the altar, and he's saying that here's what's going to happen. God's going to put a godly man into the leadership position in Judah, and he is going to make sure that all these priests get burned up. He's going to make sure that that worship, that false worship, gets brought down. Verse 3, he says, and he gave a sign. In other words, this is how you're going to know that it's going to go down. the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent." In other words, it shall be torn or broken down. "And the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." Verse 4, "And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar that he had his hand on, saying, 'Lay hold of him. Grab that truth teller. We need to deal with him because I don't like what he's saying.' And what happened? His hand, which he put forth against the man of God, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to himself." So he with the same hand that he pointed at the prophet saying, "Lay hold on him. I don't like this truth, his version of the truth." That same hand that he pointed with withered up, dried up, became hardened so he couldn't even use it. The man of God is handling his business, but people who are trying to dominate folks for their own good and could lead people and do lead people astray, they don't want to hear the truth, and they'll try to deal with you if you're trying to tell the truth. But God is saying here, "I ain't having it. He's my man. He's telling my truth." So he would not allow them to lay hold on him. Amen? Amen. Let's look at verse 5. "The altar also was rent, just like the man said, and the ashes poured out from the altar, just like the man said, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." Does it look like he's sent by God? Does it look like he's telling the truth? All right, let's look at verse 6. "And the king answered and said unto the man of God, 'Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me.'" So his hand is all withered up now. And he says, "so that my hand may be restored to me again." Does it sound like he's repentant? Not at all. Now, he knows now that he's wrong because the prophet has come and told him that. All he cares about is shutting the prophet up. And now, secondarily, he wants his hand to be taken care of. Some people are never going to change. You would think all these signs, he's now being told the truth. He sees this sign, and when he tries to lay hands on him, that God withers his hands up. You would think he would say, "Okay, God, I'm sorry." There are people in your life like this that want to dominate you. They want to control you for their own good, not for yours. And they're not going to change. If you're praying for that, feel free to. But when you see the signs that it's clear they're not going to, you need to act like they're not going to. Are you hearing me? In particular, whoever it is that's got these major decisions to make on the brink of changing your life for the better or for the worse. So he says, "Pray for me that my hand be restored." And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again and became as it was before. So despite all the signs, he would not change, and yet God still restored his hand. Let's look at verse 7, because we're going to see while he was not repentant, he was, or at least he appeared to be, grateful. Grateful for the miracle of the restoring of his hands. So what does he do? You think he goes and worships God as a result of his gratefulness? No, in verse 7 we see that it says, "And the king said unto the man of God, 'Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward.'" That looks like he's very grateful, doesn't it? Very grateful. "And the man of God said unto the king, 'If you were to give me half of your house," meaning half of your kingdom, "I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place." Now, he's not being holier than thou, by the way. That's not the issue. He says in verse 9, "For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest.'" I'm going to stop right there at verse 9. Because he is clear about what God has told him. The reason he wouldn't eat or drink or hang out with the king was because God told him, do not do so. He had to walk or ride a donkey, whatever he had to do, 12 miles to get there. So you know he could use some refreshing. Isn't that, can you imagine? He says, don't eat. Don't eat any bread. Don't drink any of their water. And do not return the same way you came. Now, why does God tell him this? He doesn't know. Don't eat anything there. Don't drink any of the water and don't go home the same way. Why does God tell him this? He doesn't know. Don't eat any bread there. Don't drink any of the water. Don't go back home the same way you came. Why did he tell him this? He doesn't know. Obey God. You're not always gonna know. Why can't I eat? I'm gonna be hungry. Why can't I drink? I'm gonna be thirsty. Why can't I go the way I always went? Because God said so. So far, he's standing up to the king. He said, I'm sorry, king. I know he's probably hungry and thirsty and tired, but I can't do it. Why? Because God said do something different. Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
Verse 10. So he went another way and returned not the way that he came to Bethel. So far, so good. Let's look at verses 11 through 15. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all of the works of the man of God, all the things that we just read that God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king. So he's telling, they're letting him know all the things, including, no king, I will not come and hang out with you and eat and drink. And why? So this old prophet gets to know why. All the things which has been spoken to the king, them they told also to their father. And their father, that is this old prophet, said unto them, what way went he? Which way did he go? Now, why does he care? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. So he's doing the right thing. He's going a way that's different than the way that he came, but somebody saw him go that different way, and so now they can point him in that direction. And so he said unto his sons, this is the old prophet, saddle me a donkey. So they saddled him a donkey, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said, I may not return. Oh, I'm sorry, forgive me. He says, then he said unto him, verse 15, come home with me and eat bread. Now, what did God tell this man? He told him, don't eat any bread over there. Don't have any drink over there, right? And he's already told the king, no, I can't do it, king. If you gave me half of your kingdom, I wouldn't do it. Because God told me, he gave me some explicit instructions. Don't eat any bread there. Don't have any drink there. And come back a different way. And so in verse 16, he said, I may not return with you, nor go with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. Amen?
Amen?
So we wondered, what would he do when this man came to him and offered him to come in to rest and relax and eat and drink? What does he do now? He tells him, I can't do it because God has told me, and he says in verse 17, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord. You need to get clear in your head. What was said to you by the word of the Lord? Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Amen?
Amen.
So he's letting him know, this is what God has told me to do. And you're asking me or offering me something that is contrary to what God has told me to do. He's doing good here, isn't he? So verse 18, he said unto him, this is big now. I know this is not talking to your flesh. This is like Bible study. Pay close attention. So here's what this old prophet says unto him after he stood up and did the right thing and said, no, I'm sticking with what God told me. He's doing good. Here's an interesting challenge. He said unto him, I am a prophet just like you. And an angel said unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But what does it say? It says he lied. Now, let me just get something straight. He really was a prophet, but yet he lied. He really actually was a prophet, and he said that, but wait a minute, I hear what you're saying, but let me tell you what God told me. God told me he wanted you to have the water, and he wanted you to have the drink. So now what you gonna do? You know the God that you know. You know what God has told you. But now this prophet, not just anybody, this prophet is trying to give you what your flesh wants. And he's saying, God said so. If you ever have to break the tie, how do you break the tie? How do you break it? If you're not so sure, if you can't stand firmly on the word of God that he gave you, if you can't stand clearly and firmly, if you can't see the God that's worked in your life clearly enough so that somebody can fool you with a God that looks like maybe it could be your God. If you're not sure, you must go against your flesh. You must go against what your flesh would want to do, rightly in his case, hungry and thirsty. Oh, but God came along. Let me just tell you, he changed his mind. He's honored. He's seen your struggles. He's seen the pain. He sees your hunger. He sees your thirst. He's changed his mind. Remember last week we learned that he wanted to punish the people those 3 days. And before 3 days were up, he says, oh, stop it. I can't take it. Now, if you take that and you don't see the whole counsel of God, you'll think anytime you're doing something and it's hard, and something gets offered, a way out of it, you'll be thinking, yeah, God says, well, he wants to stop it. He's so compassionate. And he's not just compassionate. He's also a God that expects you to be obedient. So he says, God, this is I'm a prophet just like you. Does this sound familiar? Anybody who's been walking in the Lord for a while, I know this sounds familiar. I'm a prophet just like you. And let me tell you what he said. He said, you should come to me, and you should eat, and you should drink. So what you going to do now? What you going to do now? This is good stuff. Woo! So the Bible tells us that he lied. But understand, we're reading it after the fact. He didn't know that the prophet was lying. What you going to do? You don't know that he's lying. You can't prove him wrong. You weren't there. You don't know what God told him. You know how many people I've counseled? That talk that talk. I'm trying to tell them one thing, but God, they think, told them something else. You can't prove it. You can't prove God didn't tell me that. So what you going to do at that point? What you going to do? So he didn't know that the man lied. We just happen to know because we're reading it after the fact. What would you do in that situation? Remember, you don't know that he's lying. What would you do? What have you done? How many second class choices have you opted for? Because it worked better for your flesh. How many second class choices have you opted for? Because somebody, remember, you're supposed to test every spirit. Because somebody with a name, somebody with a title. Remember, the king had the title. He's supposed to take care of all his subjects, and he was caring more about himself. So we still don't know why this prophet felt like he should ask his kids, where'd that guy go, so he could follow him up, so he can give him this offer. Remember now, the kids told him everything that happened, which means the prophet said, I ain't supposed to be eating here. I ain't supposed to be drinking here. And now you're going to have this guy go and chase him down so that he can say, well, I'm a prophet just like you. No, you're supposed to eat, supposed to drink. What's up with that? It doesn't really matter what's up with that. We know that God knows. And if he sends that kind of challenge your way, God knows that he's sending you that challenge. What did God say? Did he tell you that he changed his mind? If you have to break the tie, go against your flesh. Amen. This is, what's the highest metal? Platinum, gold, this, whatever it is, it's 24 karat gold, what I'm trying to tell you right now. And yet I know as a preacher that most people, despite me saying all this, and it's all Bible, when those moments of truth come, most of the time, we justify what our flesh wants to do. That's just the fact. So, again, there may be a few things that you know about God. You know absolutely for sure about your God. There are some things that he has told you. You must rely on those things because you will be tested. And again, when that fails, if it's not good enough, what is the answer? What should you do? I can't hear you. Go against your flesh. So now this prophet of God could easily justify hanging out and resting and getting a little eating, getting a little drink. And the prophet said, an angel sent from God said, you need to hang out with me and you need to eat and you need to drink. And this is what we need to do. God said it. He could easily justify. Said, all right, well, you know, I'm a God man. I want to be obedient. And God wouldn't send somebody to tell me something like that. I mean, and God cares about my ills. He knows, he cares about my pain. He cares about how far I'm driving. He cares about, you know, me having a penny pinch and I deserve better. And God, I'm the child of the king. You know, this must be God. What did God say? What did he last tell you? So he had plenty of reasons to justify hanging out with the man, right? This is a God thing, right? Not always. So let's see how God felt about the situation. Amen. So first of all, let's look at verses. Well, let me see here. Let's look at verse 19. I mean, we didn't cover it yet because we want to know what happened. It says in verse 19, so he went back with him. We now know what his choice was. And did eat bread in his house and drank water. This is a prophet of God. God told him to go all the way up there and to say to the king, all this stuff that the king had built, to basically curse it and to tell him prophetically what's going to happen. And now it's prophetically happened. And the king tried to get at him, and God wouldn't let him. And so now the king has asked for and gotten his healing and deliverance. And he has told the king, no, this is what God said, so therefore I will not do what you're offering me to do. And so a so-called prophet, a prophet actually, has now told him to do what God told him not to do. And he went along with the program. He went back with him, and he did eat in his house and drank water. Wow, isn't that something? Let's see what God thinks about it. Verse 20. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto who? The prophet that brought him back. So this is the same prophet that told him to come and eat and drink and hang out with him, that told him the lie that God supposedly told him. Who is God talking to? He's talking to that very prophet. Okay? So it's not that he couldn't hear from God. It's just that he didn't hear from God. He said he heard from God. So he came to him, and verse 21, this is God speaking, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment with the Lord thy God commanded thee. Now he's about to tell you what he means by, you know, a consequence of our actions. But camest back and has eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to you, eat no bread, drink no water. Because of this, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of your fathers. In other words, you're going to die where you are. So God told him something, right? A prophet told him just the opposite, something that'll fit his flesh. So what do you think God thinks of that? When he chooses to go in with the man, if you think that God would excuse that, obviously you have another thing coming. Why? Because he had full advantage, full opportunity to know exactly what God wanted. Why does God care about him eating? Why does God care about him drinking? Why does God care about how, which way he goes back? You can ask him that when you get there. But even though a prophet misrepresented God, he held this man to a high standard. What did I tell you? Now, he'd already done everything that God told him to do. He'd done a really good job. He says, no, king, I won't do it. He even told this prophet, no, I won't do it. But he was susceptible just because God said so. God's not working with that. This is what we're learning from this. Amen? So whoever it is trying to make this decision, understand God held him accountable. He expected him to hold on to what he had told him. What you know about God is that he's not going to lie to you, right? And if you ever wonder if it sounds like God, if it feels like God, go against your flesh. But in this case, he knew that this man didn't forget what God said. As a matter of fact, he's told multiple people. So you know he knows what God said. But just because this man said, I'm a prophet just like you, and God says, do this, he accepted that maybe God changed his mind. He just didn't tell me. All right. Amen? Amen. The key to this, though, is that you got to start out with what did God really say? And if you've been making it up all your life and you never learned how to know what God really said, you got a whole line of you told yourselves. And you're going to hold on to that because that's what you wanted God to be saying and he took too long, so you filled in the blanks. And you're going to hold on to that. So you're going to see all this stuff as confirmation. I need to tell you that I've been doing this for a while. Easily 80 to 90% of what people say are confirmations are lies. I just don't challenge it. Somebody says, oh, that's confirmation. I don't even bother. But for me and mine that I am supposed to teach, those that I'm supposed to pour into, I'm trying to tell you, God don't be working like that most of the time. Oh, it was confirmation. You ever hear anybody say, "Woo, confirmation," and didn't have a smile on their face? Woo, confirmation. God wants me to open up a church in the middle of Rancho that's got a bunch of big old churches, all sorts of successful folks, and I'm busy. I got a big old job. Woo, confirmation. Really? Think about it now. Confirmation is always something we like. Confirmation is always something we want. Confirmation is always something feels good. Woo, confirmation. Mostly lies from the pit of hell. Confirmation. Confirmation of what? What God said? No, it's confirmation of what I wanted. Almost every time. How many times? Confirmation. God told me I'm still supposed to drive to that church I was thinking about leaving. As far as it is. Woo! Confirmation. God told me, yes, I'm supposed to get up in front of the church and do the stuff I've been asked to do, even though my flesh doesn't want to. I'm looking for an excuse. I'm looking for a sign that says I get to not do that. Oh, confirmation. He said, yes, I'm supposed to do it. How many confirmations you get like that? How many testimonies you hear like that? Think about it. No. Confirmation's always, yeah, isn't that great? Confirmation. I get to keep worshiping these calves. Y'all don't want me to drive all that way. Woo, confirmation. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm tired. Woo, confirmation. You're not going to hear this very often. It's Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Let's look at verses 23 and 24. And it came to pass after he had eaten the bread and after he had drunk that he saddled up his donkey, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Amen?
Amen.
And when he had gone, a lion met him by the way and what? Slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way. And the donkey stood by it. And the lion also stood by the carcass. Amen?
Amen.
So we see what the outcome was. The unfortunate truth is that, like I told you earlier, this is what mostly happens. I'm letting you know what it's like. I'm not trying to have you feel sorry for me as a pastor, but I'm letting you know what it's like as a true man or woman of God to deal in ministry. This is what usually happens. It's not just this prophet. Usually people end up doing what they really want to do. They're not going to tell you. You're going to find out after the fact. But when you are prophetically driven while they're lying to you, you already know. You don't know the day they're going to do it. You don't know what they're going to do, but they don't know that you know. And your heart gets broken over and over again because people end up doing whatever events confirm for what they already wanted. That's just the way it is. Just the way it is. So if you continue to smile and say, brother, let me talk to you. Let me help you. Hallelujah. Let's pray about it. Let's talk about it. Let's have a one-on-one. Let's work on this thing together. If you can do that with energy and vigor and verve and passion, it's in spite of all the heartache. Not because you're just helping folks. Woo, look at that one rise up. Woo, look at that one rise up. Woo, look at that one rolling God. Woo, look at that one. No, no, no. It's in spite of the fact. It almost always turns out this way. So what are we trying to do? We're trying to be the exception. We're not trying to talk about anybody, but we, to do what we need to do, we need to be the exception to that rule. Because that's what usually happens. Maybe you won't see him as often after that. Maybe you won't hear from them as often after that. Whatever it takes for them to feel comfortable enough doing whatever it is they really wanted to do. And by the way, they're going to call as many people as they need to that will agree with them about their confirmation. Your phone's not going to ring at that time. Everybody else's phone is going to ring at that time. Amen?
Amen.
This is real talk. So the sobering truth that this is what usually happens, but it does not have to be that way. It does not have to be that way for us. It doesn't have to be that way for me. It doesn't have to be that way for you. We have everything that we need for success. We know God. We know his character. We know what he has said in his word, and we know what he said to us. Every one of you, God has told you something. Don't wither. Don't blow in the winds that's going to blow against you when that moment comes. Amen?
Amen?
God has cared enough about us to give us this message.